This morning, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. So this morning we get down to verse 13, which begins the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in verses 13 through 27. We're not going to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount this morning, but we're going to start this conclusion. And the structure of verses 13 through 27, you can look at it in different ways. One way you can look at it, in 13 and 14, we have two roads or two paths. In verses 15 through 20, we have two trees. In verses 21 through 23, we have two claims. And in verses 24 through 27, we have two foundations. Jesus looks back over the Sermon on the Mount, and he urges us in these closing verses to pay attention to what he said all the way through. So let's read the whole section this morning, beginning in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So this morning, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. The two roads are the two paths. So I want you to get hold of this. When he talks about these two gates, these two paths, just begin to think, there is a narrow gate, there is a wide gate. There is a narrow road, and there is a broad road or a wide road. The narrow road eventually leads to life, while the wide road leads to destruction. We want to look at the implications of what Jesus says in these verses. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've already been thinking about this, but now we want you to sharpen our focus. Give us grace to understand, but Lord, it's not really hard to understand. Work in us in such a way that we have a heart to receive it, and then the diligence by your grace to apply it every day in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to say three things this morning. The first one is this: no free ride. Now, it'll take me a minute to explain that, but stay with me. No free ride. So Jesus says, verse 13, keep your Bibles open here. Where we're going to be this morning. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, that word narrow in the original language, you know what it means? It means narrow. My point is this: this is not complicated. This is not rocket science. Jesus says, there is a gate that is very, very narrow, and he says, enter into it. Now, Jennifer read from Luke 13 earlier, a similar passage. It's not the same occasion. It's later. And on that occasion, Jesus says, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. And that word strive, it's the word from which we get agonize. Agonize. I mean, this is intense. You really need to enter this gate. Make sure you enter it. I kind of picture this gate like a turnstile. You know what a turnstile is? You know, there's a metal pole and it has these mechanical arms on it. You might find this going to a ball game or some big event. If you go to Waters and you walk back across and you don't drive across, you put your quarter in and then you push that thing and you go through. The only way you can get through, it's fixed, so you have to go through that turnstile. It is narrow, it is cumbersome, but that's the only way you can get through. That's what Jesus says. There is only one little gate, it's narrow, and you need to go through it. You cannot go around it, you must go through it. Now, we emphasize, and when I say we, not just this church, but American evangelicalism emphasizes the narrow gate a great deal. For instance, if you want to turn there, you may. John chapter 10. Jesus, here he uses the term door, but it is exactly the same principle. John 10 verse 7. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So he says, I am the door. Now what he says in figurative language there, he says very plainly, you know John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in other words, Jesus is the narrow gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate. He is that gate, that door. Now, let me pause. In modern Christianity, in our country, there's this message that flows. It says something like this. Enter by the narrow gate, and from there on, it's a free ride. You can do whatever you want. The key is just enter by the narrow gate, and after that, you don't have a care in the world. You're free to live any way you want because your salvation is guaranteed because you entered the narrow gate. What does Jesus say? Back to Matthew 7, verse 13. I want to read it again. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Notice, verse 14, there is a gate and there is a way or road or path, however you want to translate it. Now the ESV is not very literal. When it says in 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard, okay? But one thing it does, it preserves for us the idea that that word that they translate hard is not the same as narrow. Matter of fact, I can explain what that word comes from. It is the verbal form of the word that we've seen many times that is translated tribulation. Okay, it's the squeeze word. So he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow, and the road, the way, is compressed. It is squeezed down so that it's not very wide. Okay, and that's why he translates it hard, because it's harder to walk on this way. If I were teaching someone to drive, I would rather have them practice on a six-lane highway at first than on a narrow path. I remember when I was a young boy, I was five, and we made this trip to Alaska, and we were in British Columbia, and we were crossing the Peace River, and the bridge was out. Now, I've been across lots of bridges. I mean, some of them on big, wide highways. But the bridge was out, so we had to go across on the railroad bridge. It had no rails. It was barely wide enough for the vehicle, and you bump, bump, bump all the way across that thing. I was scared to death because it was a compressed, squeezed pathway. That's what he says. Jesus says, you enter by the narrow gate, and then you walk on the squeezed, compressed road. You see the point? It's not enough to go through the narrow gate, but then he says that the way is compressed, hard, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the way to life includes both the narrow gate and the compressed path. Now, this has huge implications for everybody. Let me be blunt. This message, just accept Jesus and then you have a free ride, it's heresy, and it leads millions to destruction. If that were the case, Jesus could have said, just enter through the narrow gate and then do anything you want to. Now, someone will say, Pastor, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. To walk on the narrow road is no more works than to enter by the narrow gate. I'd like you to turn to a passage that I've become very fond of, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and I have to read a little bit to get the context. So let me start in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that says the person who has entered by the narrow gate, he is being guarded by God's power for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. But that's not all it says. I left out two words. What are they? Anybody see them? He is being guarded by God's power for salvation. Through faith. We leave them out. So, I have entered through the narrow gate, and now I am kept by God's power, but it's not a free ride. It's, oh yeah, I can just do anything I want to. I am kept by God's power through faith. God does not keep me by pushing a button and labeling me and say, you're okay, you're in, no problem. He guards me by continuing to stir up faith in me, just as He did from the beginning. We quoted it in the catechism this morning, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. So is the faith that He stirs in me now. It is the gift of God. So in other words, we enter by the narrow gate and then we walk on this squeezed, compressed way. Both compose the way to life. Now I want to be clear. One who claims to enter the narrow gate but walks on the broad road is deceived. He has missed the narrow gate. He tried to go around the turnstile. Whether deliberately or unintentionally. So let me ask you a question. Is life with Jesus an easy life? I don't know what that means. I think I know what that means. It means yes and no. Well, I'm not gonna pussyfoot around. No, it's not an easy life. Jesus never said it would be an easy life. Of course, we read in Hebrews, do we not? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. But don't confuse joy with an easy life. It's not the same. Look at the martyrs in our day who are dying for their faith. Is it an easy life? No, it's not an easy life. It's a joyous life. Is it a life worth living? Absolutely. But it is not an easy life. There's no free ride. For those who follow Jesus, we enter by the narrow gate, but then we walk on the narrow, compressed squeezed path. No free ride. The second thing I want to say is no neutral ground. So, when you read verse 13 and 14, how many gates are there? Sorry, my hearing aids aren't working. How many? Two. All right? And how many roads are there? Two. Okay, now look at it again very closely in 13, 14. Kind of read between the lines. How many gates are there? Two. How many roads are there? Two. Now, I'm not saying how many good gates are there. I'm saying how many gates are there? Jesus says there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. He says there is a narrow way or a compressed way and a broad way. You have to forgive me. I've known this always from King James, so I have to look again and say, how does he identify the broad way? The way is easy. He says easy, okay? That's not real literal, but you get the idea. Is it easier to walk on a wide road or a narrow road? Well, it's a lot easier on the broad road. You don't have to be as careful as you do on the narrow road. So here's the point. There are only two gates. There are only two roads. There's not room for any kind of interpretation that would give us three or four. There are only two. We have a little saying, you can't ride the fence, or you can't sit on the fence. And that's the idea. No neutral ground. You have to take one or the other. So, when he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Now get in your mind, he's bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion. Starting in chapter 5, verse 3, through verse 12 in chapter 7, he has told us many, many things. He doesn't tell us anything new in verses 13 and 14. What he's talking about is, what are you going to do with what I've taught you? All of these things. 92 verses he's been describing what the narrow way is, and now he says, what are you going to do with it? Will you go the narrow, compressed way or the wide, broad way? So, if you go the narrow way, you enter the narrow gate and you walk on the compressed way. Now, I need to make something clear. Until a person enters by the narrow gate, he's on the broad way. In other words, you don't have to do anything to get on the wide road. You're already there. It's very much like Ephesians 2, where he says, you who are dead in your trespasses and sins. So, you come into this world, what do you have to do to be dead? Nothing. You're already dead. Okay? Until you find life in Christ, you are dead. It's the same way here. Until you enter by the narrow gate, you are on the broad road. It is the default of life. So, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. I've been teaching you all these things. Now, you have to come to a place where you're going to do something with it. To do nothing with it is to do something with it. It's to go the broad way. You say, well, I'm going to wait. There's going to come a day when I'm going to choose. I'm either going to be on the narrow or the broad. Nope, you can't wait. You're already on the broad if you haven't chosen to enter by the narrow gate and walk on the narrow, compressed road. Now, Jesus, of course, has not yet died and risen from the grave. Nevertheless, this talks about conversion. This talks about that black and white change. When you enter by the narrow gate, yeah, that's conversion. When you walk on the narrow road, that's sanctification as you continue to be set apart unto God. Now, I understand that eternal life doesn't wait till the end. It begins now. But there is a sense in which it will be perfected then. So this, we enter by the narrow gate, we walk on this narrow road, and it's finally someday it says it leads to life. Life in all its fullness, when we will not be hindered by anything in this world. The message here is the same we find other places. Repent and believe. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, some of you, you may really like the Sermon on the Mount. You've learned a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. But maybe you have yet to enter the narrow gate, through the narrow gate. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Again, I take you back to Luke 13, where he says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. Agonize. Is it that important? Yes, it's that important. Desire it to the point of agony. Forget everything else and enter by this narrow gate. Now, let me be clear. The danger of repetition is good. What if someone enters by the narrow gate, but then he walks on the broad road? Well, I don't think Jesus gave us that possibility. But you say, well, but what about experience? I see this. I see a person who enters by the narrow gate, and then he walks on the broad road. In other words, he enters the narrow gate. He believes in Christ with all his heart. It appears he repents and believes, but now he lives kind of, he's his own boss. He lives like he wants to. Well, we might have a little bit difference of opinion. I would say, this is my interpretation, I would say that if he truly entered through the narrow gate, he is still on the narrow road. Now, he may be really close to the edge of falling off. And when you get there, what happens? We have a God who disciplines us because he's a loving father and he brings us back. Now, someone may say, well, he fell off and he's on the broad road. Well, if you want to interpret it that way, fine. But if that is so, the Lord will discipline him and get him back on the straight and narrow. This is for certain. Consistently, the person who truly enters by the narrow gate consistently will walk on the narrow, compressed road. No neutral ground. And then the third thing is this, no majority rule. Now, we live in the United States of America where majority rule rules. I mean, that's the way it is. So, Bart. Well, okay. All right, so let's forget government and let's go to a July 4th cookout, okay? And I'll show you how ingrained this is. So we're having a nice cookout on July 4th. We're done eating. This is a bunch of young people. There's 12 of them, and they decide they're going to play a game after they've finished eating. And so they take a little informal vote. 9 want to play soccer, and 3 want to play baseball. So they get the bats and balls, and they start the game. What do you think of that, Noah? It's crazy. Majority rule is so ingrained in us, we can't conceive of that, doing what the 3 want instead of what the 9 want. That's crazy. Or let me put it another way. Drew and Jenny have 4 children. Now, majority rule is a great thing, but it's not great for everything. Because, in theory, their kids can outvote the parents anytime. That's probably not a good way to raise a family. Majority rule, though, it is strong in us. Now, come back to our passage. Jesus urges us to enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow road. But it's clear from this passage, where are most people going to walk? Which road will most people travel? The broad road. I mean, it's very clear. Do you see it? Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is easy or broad, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Okay? So the majority of people are going to walk on the broad road. What if 90% walk on the broad road? Is that going to make the 10% a little bit nervous? How could the 90% possibly be wrong? So let's be clear, regardless of how we operate in this country, God does not operate by majority rule. It may be valuable for human relationships, but God is not bound by majority rule. If he were, we would have overthrown him long ago, okay? But God is not bound by majority rule. He does not make decisions by majority rule. Praise his name that he doesn't. It's trouble for us when we choose majority rule over God's command. Okay? What's the classic example? The spies. You remember? They sent out 12 spies. How many of them, when they came back, said, "We can't go into that land," and they discouraged them? Okay, how many?
10.
10 out of 12 said, "We cannot go into the land." And the people said, "We're not going by majority rule. We're going to do what God says." No. They went by majority rule because they were scared, and there were 10 of 12, and they didn't go into the promised land. There were consequences. They spent 40 years in the wilderness because they disobeyed God, and they listened to the 10 of the 12 spies. Now, come back with me to Luke 13, if you will. Luke 13. I'm not going to read all that Jennifer read earlier, but I'm going to read some of this. Luke 13, beginning verse 22. He, that is Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Why would they ask a question like that? Well, I'll tell you why. We've just read the Sermon on the Mount in these past few months. There are some difficult things in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. In Luke 14, you remember what Jesus said? He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and his life also, he cannot be my disciple." A couple Sunday nights ago, we read those words from Jesus where he said to him very pointedly, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Well, you pile those things up. This is what Jesus said, these kind of things through all his ministry. They say, "Well, Lord, does that mean that only a few are going to be saved?" Now, Jesus did not give them a direct answer. Why not? I think because he didn't want to get into speculation. It's kind of like he says something like this. Well, read 24. He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then he goes on. I think Jesus' point is this. Don't worry about how many you're going to be saved. You make sure that you enter through the narrow gate. You better be concerned about yourself, not how many are going to be saved. And so he urges them to do so. Now this goes along perfectly with what we read back in Matthew chapter 7. He does indicate that few will be saved. He doesn't linger there, but he does make this contrast. He said there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. There are few who are going to enter by the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. There are many who are going to enter in destruction because they've been on the broad way. It's what we see all through Jesus' ministry. Do you remember what happened when he told them, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life in you"? Eventually, they scattered. And then he had to say to his own apostles, he said, "Will you also go away?" You remember what Peter said? He says, "No, because you have the words of life. Where shall we go?" You know, on that occasion, he fed 5,000. Well, he didn't just feed 5,000. Those were just the men. So maybe he fed 10 or 12,000. Wow, what a crowd. But on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, there were only 120 of them there. So lots of times, people scattered. There were few in the end. So what do we find today? Do we find something different in our day? I put into my search engine this question. What percentage of the world is Christian? Here's the answer I got. According to 2015 figures, Christians form the biggest religious group by some margin, with 2.3 billion adherents, or 31.2% of the total world population of 7.3 billion. So 31.2% of the world's population is Christian. Now, but we have to ask what that means by Christian. That will include all denominations who claim to be Christian. It will include all of Roman Catholicism. And then comes the question, could there be some who are not true Christians, who claim to be Christians? You know, Billy Graham once said about his crusades, he estimated that 25% of those who professed Christ actually became Christians. There have been surveys done who estimate that's more like 3 to 6%. There are men, like some of you have heard Paul Washer when we did the Behold Your God study, men who have preached all around our country who would just flatly say most of the people in our churches have not really been converted. They are not true believers. I would have no problem taking that 31% of the world's population as Christian, of reducing that to 10% or 5%, and that would probably be high. What's the point? The point is the vast, vast majority of people in our world are not walking on the narrow way. They're not followers of Jesus. Jesus anticipated that. It's no different in our day than it was in Jesus' day. So let me be blank. Are you willing to stake your life on a path that the large majority of people reject? Are you willing to trust Jesus when the majority reject him and many even hate him? Do you know that the vast, I'm talking about probably 99% of the most brilliant minds in our world, they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Could Jesus possibly be wrong? If all these people are on the broad way, if the broad way's wrong, why are so many people traveling it? Those are questions we must face. So if you walk on the narrow path with Jesus, your companions will be few. It will not be a popular way to go. Your views will not be embraced. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if they've hated me, they will hate you. Now, it is true, you can profess Jesus Christ and none of those things be true. You can profess Jesus and be popular. You can profess Jesus and your views be embraced by everyone. You can profess Jesus and walk with the large majority. In other words, you can claim to follow Jesus while walking on the broad road. But if you do, you're deceived. And we're going to see in this Sermon on the Mount conclusion as we go along, deception is a huge, huge issue. But be clear, God will not be fooled. There is no majority rule. It doesn't matter if there's only 1% who are on the narrow way and the other 99 are on the broad way. It will not change God's truth. I am reading a book. It's by Erwin Lutzer, and it's called Christ Among Other Gods. And he points out that in our culture, the views have changed greatly. 100 years ago, truth had this ring of sound reasoning. That's not the way it is anymore. Now we're told that truth is relative. What may be true for you isn't true for me. Now that sounds contradictory, I understand, but this is the kind of world we're living in. Many people, they do not feel compelled to decide anything about Jesus. I don't have to decide if Jesus is true or false. Jesus has nothing to do with reality. He's out of step. That has nothing to do. So they feel no compelling reason to even look at Jesus. That's the world we live in. Now, whether or not you can convince anybody else, you must be in your own conscience. You must come to the point, do I believe God's truth? Do I believe that I am dealing with reality when I'm dealing with Jesus Christ, and I must come to grips with who he is? So I want to emphasize again how critical these words are in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, when he talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate, the narrow road and the broad road. We can't treat the Sermon on the Mount like it's a wonderful sermon or even a powerful sermon. We have to come to the place where we must come to grips with what do we do with the Sermon on the Mount. You remember how James put it? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I want to read you an observation by D.A. Carson. These final verses of the Sermon on the Mount demand decision and commitment of the type that beseeches God for mercy and pardon. Such discipleship is characterized by that deep repentance which hungers for nothing more than conformity to God's will. But because there are only two ways, simple failure to make such deep commitment is already a commitment not to do so. Jesus' way demands repentance, trust, and obedience. Therefore, refusal, stemming as it must from an unrepentant arrogance, unbelief, and or disobedience, in short, self-centeredness instead of God-centeredness, can only be construed as rebellion. So when you think of this Sermon on the Mount, what is in your heart? Do you desire to live this out in obedience to the Lord? When you search your heart and realize you fall short, does it grieve you? Are you deeply convicted that only Christ in you can live this out? Are you able to face this sermon squarely and decide, well, I'm still going to just do the best I can to serve God? It'll never go far. Only Christ in us. So let's read it one more time. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. May we cry out to God, God, give us grace to enter by the narrow gate and walk on the narrow, compressed, squeezed way, because it's the only way that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you make things so clear through the message that Jesus gave us. There is no free ride. There is no neutral ground. There is no majority rule. And Father, as we're faced with your truth, deep down we know this is reality. This is no game. This is not something we can sweep under the rug. We must deal with it. So, Lord, give us grace. We confess that we can just be fooled. We can kind of be lulled to sleep. So many attractive things around us, we think they're attractive that we don't have to think about these things. Oh, God, wake us up by your Spirit to realize this is truth we must deal with now, today, tomorrow. Guard us from thinking that we have the ability to do what you've called us to do in these commands. We don't, Lord. So we're crying out to you. Enable us to live this life you've called us to live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross. You died. You bore our sins. You became our substitute, that we might not only be forgiven, but that we might receive your life and be raised to walk in newness of life, your life, even in this messed up world. Thank you. Lord, you deserve all the glory. You've rescued many of us out of this world and set us on that narrow path. We praise you and thank you this morning. And Lord, our desire is that you would keep us singing as we realize you are the Lord of heaven and earth. What glory! Lord Jesus, you found glory in the way of the cross. May we find that same glory as we abide in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.